Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do? I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do? Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do?
Hallelujah, Lord.
I'm so glad I got my legion in time.
Oh, glory, Lord.
I'm so glad I got my legion in time. Oh, my Lord,
oh,
my Lord,
what shall I do? Hush, hush, somebody's calling my name. Somebody's calling my name. Hush, hush. Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do? Soon one morning death come creeping in my room. Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do? Hush. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Hush. Hush. Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. What shall I do?
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that on this Lord's Day we can gather together to worship and praise you. We thank you for seeing us through another week. We thank you, Lord, that as we're on the threshold of this brand new week, that we know that your grace and strength will be sufficient for us. We pray now that you would meet with us. We pray for your healing touch upon each one, be it physical or spiritual or emotional or relational or financial. May we leave here a whole people going out into the world to share your loving grace. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us, number 530, Are Ye Able?
Amen.
Our responsive reading this morning comes from selected scriptures from the New Testament. It is entitled, Workers Together. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly.
There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all.
There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other.
To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge.
The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have.
Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers.
Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church.
He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share with the family of God? Isn't that great? God's already answered all of our prayers. I would encourage you to remember those of our church family who aren't able to be here today. We've got a good crowd here, but there are a number of others that could be here. I heard about two preachers were discussing their churches one day, and one of them asked the other one, he said, how many members do you have? He said, oh, we've got about 1,000. He said, 1,000 members, that's really great. He said, how many of them are active? The preacher said, every one of them. Yeah, the preacher says, man, I've never had a church like that. And the preacher says, yeah, he says, about 20% are active for the Lord and 80% are active for the devil, but they're all active. Well, folks, let's pray together that we will all be active for the right reason and the right cause. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, the song says, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. Lord, we need new life breathed into us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, so often we get so worn and so weary. Your word says to not be weary in well-doing. Sometimes we get weary from well-doing, but Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts. Prepare us for the work that you've got for us to do. Remind each one of us that we are your children, your workers together, your army, your ambassadors. We have a calling on our lives. You've got a job for us to do. Help us that we might be found faithful, that on that day when we stand before you, we will hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray today that you'd be with all of those who aren't able to be here. Be with those, Lord, who are sick. Be with those who are facing surgery and procedures, those who are recuperating, those going through therapy. We just pray that as a great physician, your healing hand would be upon them. We pray today, Lord, that you'd be with all of our leaders, local, state, national, world. Lord, we don't have to tell you that this world is coming unglued at the seams. And we need your healing touch upon this world of ours. Guide and direct those in power that they might do the things that are pleasing to you. Be with our troops, Lord, wherever they may be. Watch over them and keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord, during this time of separation. Comfort and strengthen them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love and grace. We're not gathered here this morning because of who we are. We're gathered here because of who you are and because of how much you love us. We're gathered here because we serve a risen Savior. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We pray now that you'd have your way in each heart and each life. We pray that you'd draw us closer to you, that we might leave this place to share the wonderful love of Jesus Christ, the one who taught us all to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all of your many wonderful blessings and gifts to us. We are so blessed. We pray now that you would bless the giver, bless the gift, bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am a poor wayfarer. I'm going there to save me from all wrong.
Amen. Thank you all. That was great. Who is the spokesperson for the group? Is it you or Clayton?
Either is fine.
Either is fine. I didn't want to get in too much trouble. I was going to wait till after the sermon to do this, but how many of you all would like to hear them sing on another occasion? Okay. You're going to have the opportunity. However, it won't be this convenient. You'll have to go to Italy. You want to tell us about that?
Sure.
Yes.
We have our annual tour coming up in June. This is a different festival than we've been to before, but we like to do the international non-competitive choral festivals. So we have been to Spain, we've been to Sweden, and we've been to London, England to do those festivals before. So this year we're trying out a new one in northeastern Italy. It's the Puster Valley. So we're actually between the Alps. Our opening ceremony will happen on a mountaintop in the Alps.
Wow.
It's going to be rough. It's a 5-day festival, and we'll have time to socialize with other choirs from around the world, share the music that we've shared with you this morning, as well as a couple of other pieces. So we're very excited to go, and very much looking forward to it.
Wonderful. Now, let me ask you, I was telling some of the singers that I've directed about 20,000 miles of teen choir concert tours.
Mm-hmm.
And normally, these things are not free.
That's correct.
How's the fundraising going?
It's going pretty well. So far, each student has spent $800 toward this tour. And we're projecting that it might be as much as $200 more, but the plane ticket alone costs more than that. So we try between our international education department, which is really wonderful at Roan State, and fundraising that we have built in every year to take as much off of the student responsibility as possible.
Okay, would you be offended? And this isn't in the script, but if over in the fellowship hall, would you be offended if we had a basket for people to put donations in toward your trip?
I would not at all. I would be very happy with that. Thank you.
Okay. Folks, You know what you'd spend if you went out and tried to beat the Baptists to the restaurants. I'm taking that stress off you. You don't have to beat them today. We've got people over there guarding the food till you get there. But if you would like to help these young people out with this wonderful opportunity they have, the basket will be there. Please be generous. Let them know how much you appreciate the wonderful job they've done this morning and the wonderful job they're going to continue doing. We're so glad to have you here, Brenda.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's so good to have the music. Yeah, we appreciate it so much, Joel. Thank you. And because he lives, yes. I knew it'd come in a minute here. But we appreciate that so much. It was all great. We're glad to have you here. And hope you all are going to stay for lunch too, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I know better than that. I was 28 when I got out of college. I was 50 when I got my master's. I was 54 when I got my doctorate, and I never missed a meal. So I know how that is. But we're glad to have you here.
Thank you.
You'll be surprised how wonderful these folks do with the meal and with their generosity. We're glad to have you here today.
We appreciate it. It's our pleasure.
Thank you. And of course, I'm not at a disadvantage today either because we don't have to beat the Baptists, so we'll try to get over there for lunch by 2. Oh, my. Now, we'll do the best we can here with the time we've got. Tomorrow's an exciting day. I don't know if you marked it on your calendar or not. I don't know if you've been counting the days down. Maybe you made one of those calendar chains where each day you tear off a link. I'm not sure how the recent tax code change has affected it, but the material that I read said that tomorrow, April 23rd, was supposed to be Tax Freedom Day, which means up until tomorrow, you've been working to pay federal, state, and local taxes, but from tomorrow on, the rest of it is yours. Okay? Interesting. You know, back in the days of Thomas Jefferson, there was a lot of discussion going on in Philadelphia because it was being suggested that the work week be changed to 60 hours a week, 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. And that was a big improvement from the 12 hours a day, 6 days a week that so many of them had been working. During the Revolutionary War, everybody who had a job, carpenters, masons, bricklayers, even street sweepers, would work 12 hours a day. Now, some of the people in Philadelphia thought it was terrible that workers should be so lazy as to want to work only 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. One of our grandsons was living with us for a while again, and he got a job. One day I said, okay, listen, you guys, but we had both of our grandsons there. We adopted one of them. And I said, today I'm going to take you down on Merchants Drive here in Knoxville, and you're going to put in applications. You're going to go to every store, every place you can find, put in an application and get a job. Okay. How are we going to get back home? I said, it's 1.5 miles. You can walk. Walk? Well, one of them got a job at what used to be Wake Restaurant there on Central, right at Merchants. He got a job there, and he came home one day, and he said, I can't believe they're doing this to me. I says, what's the matter, CJ? He said, tomorrow they want me to work a double. I said, really? He said, yeah, I've got to work from 11 to 1 and 5 to 7. We're going to talk this morning about because he lives, we can find joy in our jobs. And this is a continuation of the series we've been doing. We talked about worry. We talked about stress. This morning, we're going to be talking about our jobs. And some of you are saying, oh, good, he's not preaching to me because I'm retired. No, guess what? As long as you are drawing breath, you have a job. It may not be one where you get a paycheck every week. It may not be one with benefits, but God has got a plan and a purpose for you, something that he wants you to do. Talking about working and talking about jobs, several years ago I read an interesting little story. It's entitled, Trying to Do the Job Alone. It's written by a bricklayer. It says, to whom it may concern, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident report form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of leftover brick. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded the bricks into it. Then I went to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report form that my weight is 135 pounds. You see it coming, don't you? Okay. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. That explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. Again, in the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations to my leg and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, that I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down and broke both my legs. I hope I furnished the information you requested as to how the accident occurred. Thank you. It can be interesting on the job sometimes. I've worked on auto assembly lines. I've worked in the steel mills. I've done almost everything you can imagine. Driven semis and driven tour buses and school buses. And there are all kinds of stories there, but we won't even get into those. However, I did read about a survey that said the number one reason that people live longer is job satisfaction. They enjoy what they do. Talking about job satisfaction, at this point, some people are going to say, well, if that's really the case, I probably won't live very long. I've had some of those jobs too. Let me give you some secrets to finding joy in our jobs. You say, well, we haven't had a scripture yet. Well, we've had some in the responsive reading, and it's coming, okay? I haven't forgot it. It's main part of our message. It's what it's all about. We'll get to that in just a moment. Someone has said, find something that you like to do so much that you'd gladly do it for nothing, and then learn to do it so well that people would be happy to pay you for it. This morning, we're going to look at some life-changing principles which will help us on our job, whatever it may be. Be it a job where we punch a time card and get a paycheck, be it a job we do in the church, be it jobs we do around the house, be it jobs we do in ministry and reaching out to other people, whatever it may be. We're going to look at some secrets some principles that'll help us in our day-to-day lives. A first-grade child noticed that every night his dad would come home with a briefcase full to overflowing with work, and he'd spend several hours at home working on it. Finally, the boy went up and said, "Daddy, why do you always bring work home with you?" And the father said, "Well, I've got more work than I can get done at the office." And the little boy said, "Well, Daddy, why don't they just put you in a slower group?" I've been there too. Did you know that during the summertime, there are some birds that work 19-hour days catching insects? I'm told that the blackbird starts work about 2:30 in the morning and stops at 7:30 in the evening. During that 17-hour day, the bird provides 100 meals for its young. The thrush gets up around the same time and stops at 9:30 at night. During 19 hours, its babies are fed 206 times. The titmouse works from 3 in the morning till 9 at night. The small bird feeds its young some 417 times a day. That's almost like raising teenagers, isn't it? Some of you know what I mean by that, okay? Yes. In the 24th chapter of Genesis, we find an interesting story about work ethics. Abraham was an old man. Sarah, his wife, had already died. His son Isaac was about 40 years old. Now, in Bible times, the parents selected a mate for the children. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? You go home and mom and dad say, "Boy, have we got a surprise for you." I don't know if I'd want to do that or not. I get blamed for enough stuff as it is. Yeah, let the kids find their own mate and hopefully it'll work out. Anyway, Abraham told his servant, Eliezer, "I want you to go back to my hometown and find a wife for my son Isaac." So here we are in 24th chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 10. Talking of Eliezer here, said he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with gifts and set out, taking with him the best of everything his master owned. He traveled to Aram Naharaim and went to the village where Abraham's brother Nahor lived. There the servant made the camels kneel down beside a well just outside the village. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. "O Lord God, my master," he prayed, "give me success and show kindness to my master Abraham. Help me to accomplish the purpose of my journey. See, here I am standing beside this spring, and the young women of the village are coming to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them for a drink. If she says certainly, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have appointed as Isaac's wife. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." As he was still praying, a young woman named Rebekah arrived with a water jug on her shoulder. Her father was Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Now Rebekah was very beautiful, and she was a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, "Please give me a drink." "Certainly, sir," she said, and she quickly lowered the jug for him to drink. When he finished, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels, too, until they've had enough." So she quickly emptied the jug into the watering trough and ran down to the well again. She kept carrying water to the camels until they had finished drinking. Let's look especially at verse 19 there in that scripture that we read. We find Rebekah giving a drink to Eliezer, and then she says, "I will draw water for your camels too until they've had enough." Rebekah was willing to go the second mile. She was willing to give a drink both to the stranger and to his camels. Now, you may not know it, but a camel can drink between 20 and 30 gallons of water. This means it was going to take her at least 2 hours to provide water for the 10 camels. She gave what was asked, and she volunteered to take care of the camels also. There's a philosophy that's prevalent in most workplaces today. I'm going to do the least I can and try to get the most for it. Minimum effort for maximum return. This has everything to do with us, because poor work ethics, lack of extra effort, and lack of a second mile thinking would never happen in the life of a Christian. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. They did only what was required and nothing more. They were clock watchers. Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeded theirs, we would not enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus talked about going the second mile, the Jews all understood what he was talking about, because every Jewish person knew that they were under Roman authority. If a Roman soldier required them to carry his gear for them, they had to carry it 1 mile. They had no choice. But once they walked that mile, they could put it down and they could walk away. They couldn't be forced to go any further. Back when I was 11 years old, which was a few years ago, okay, our church in New England was celebrating its 200th anniversary. And they asked me to do the children's sermon. That was my first experience in the pulpit. The story that I picked for that morning was this story about going the second mile. It was a story about a young boy who was required by a Roman soldier to carry his gear. So the boy picked it up and struggled under the weight of it, and he carried it the mile. But then he volunteered to go a second mile. And the soldier was so impressed by the boy's witness and his compassion that the soldier ultimately became not only the boy's friend, but he also became a Christian. He gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Not too long ago in a Dallas mall, there were hundreds of shoppers standing there watching as Melody, age 24, sat in a rocking chair on a revolving platform, dressed as a rag doll with a teddy bear cradled in her arms. She sat there staring off into space. Only her eyes moved. 5 hours and 43 boring minutes later, she finally, with great effort, stood up and smiled. She had just beaten the world's record for sitting still. The previous record was 5 hours and 32 minutes. Now, I've known some church members that could beat that record all to pieces. They've been sitting for years and ain't hardly ever moved. They never really get involved in church, but they're quick to criticize everybody who does. If we as Christians would learn to give maximum instead of minimum effort to do our very best and go the second mile, we would have people waiting in line to come into this church and see what was going on. We would have employers coming to church here looking for people to hire. They'd be calling the church office every single day saying, "Who've you got? We need somebody to fill a spot here." Jesus said if we really want to be a witness in the workplace and the marketplace of life, we should quit quoting scripture. In fact, when we get right down to it, if we're not going to give maximum effort on the job, please don't tell people you're a Christian. Because it's going to defeat everything that we're trying to do here as we seek to lead people to know the saving grace and love of Jesus Christ. The worst thing we can do is to witness without backing it up with effort and excellence. We should give the very best we can, Then we can tell how Jesus changed our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, I've already shared with you that in one of my churches, I had a member. He was there just about every Sunday, every time the doors were open. He was a faithful giver to the church. He was involved in a number of different programs, which would look really good on a spiritual resume, right? I mean, he would have been selected as a Pharisee any day of the week. Look at the good stuff he's doing. But I shared with you that one day I was driving down a four-lane road, and as I was getting ready to pass a car, I realized it was this member from my church. How about that? So I just gave a little beep on the horn, you know, beep, beep. He didn't look. He didn't smile. He just stuck his arm out the window and made a gesture. And I kept my eyes on the road and I just kept on going. Now, suppose I'd been his neighbor or somebody that he worked with or his golf buddy or somebody. And then he had turned around and tried to invite me to his church. I don't think so. If you and I are filled with God's Holy Spirit, it gives us as ordinary people the power to do extraordinary things, or it gives us the power to do ordinary things in extraordinary ways. How does the second mile principle work in our lives? First of all, we're not to live by the measuring rod. 1 Corinthians 13:5, you know, is the love chapter. And it says, love does not keep score. We're not to live a life that is always measuring. Everything the Pharisees did, they measured. They were clock watchers, as I mentioned. They did only what they were supposed to do, nothing more. As Christians, we're called to do more than is expected. You have probably heard, like I have, preachers who have preached on 1 Corinthians 13, instead of saying love is patient and kind and on down the list, they took the word love or charity out and they put in Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. You know, oh yeah, I can relate to that. And then I've even heard some preachers said, well, let's take that out and put your own name in there. David is patient. David is kind. Okay, I can relate to that. Let's do a little bit different paraphrase. 1 Corinthians 13, let's take those out and let's put in the words church members. Listen, church members are patient and kind. They are not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Church members do not demand their own way. Church members are not irritable and they keep no record of being wronged. I'm not going to say it. I realize time's up already. Let's move on. But I am here to tell you that if this were true, if this little paraphrase we just said were true, every church in Roane County and throughout Tennessee and throughout the world would be filled to overflowing every time the doors were open. Secondly, we can't walk a second mile until we've walked the first. Third, extra blessings come from extra efforts. Let me give you three words that'll make a difference here. And then some. A successful person does what they're expected to do, and then some. A successful marriage is where one where both spouses do what they're supposed to do, and then some. A successful student is one who does what is required in the syllabus, and then some. If we became second mile people, we would receive more than we ever thought possible. Because Rebecca gave more than was expected, she received more. She didn't know anything about this man or his mission. She had no idea what going the second mile would do. She did not realize that her statement, "I'll take care of your camels also," would open the door for her to become an ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Rebecca teaches us, I'm going to hurry through this now. One, don't despise the little jobs. Every evening, Rebecca went down to the well, drew water out of the well, and took it back to her family. That had to be a boring job. Jesus said we're to be faithful even in little things. Two, don't wait for the big moments. Do you know anyone who's always waiting for the big break, the big job? Have you ever known anyone who spent thousands of dollars on the lottery or other forms of gambling, planning to get rich? Where are they today? Back in the early 70s, I was in a donut shop in St. Louis. Coffee and chocolate frosted cream filled donuts, yes. Anyway, there were two men at the next table that were talking loudly about playing the lottery. They were talking about the different systems they'd tried and different things they'd tried to do, and none of it was working. One of the men glanced over and saw me there, and he said, "Tell me, how do you do on the lottery?" I said, "Well, now mind you, this is the early 70s. I said, last year I came out over $1,000 ahead. They both pulled their chairs up to my table and they said, "How did you do it? Do you have a system? How did that happen?" I says, "Well," I said, every day I didn't spend $3 on the lottery. So by the end of the year, I was about $1,000 ahead. They didn't appreciate that. Okay? But so often we're waiting for the big moment to come. Let me tell you this morning, happiness is not a position. Be it job, be it family, be it marriage, be it school or anything else. Happiness is not a position, it is a disposition. It's something that happens in the heart. People say, "When I get married, I'll be happy." If you ain't happy single, you ain't going to be happy married. All you're going to do is make somebody else miserable too. Three, make helping people a top priority and you'll be blessed and be a blessing. Four, do your best and then some. Five, when God opens a door, go through it. When God gives an opportunity, have the right attitude and the right motive and walk through that door and God will bless you. If we had read on in our scripture, it says, "Then they had supper, and the servant said, and the servant and the men stayed there overnight. But early the next morning, he said, 'Send me back to my master.'" Here's her family's response, "But we want Rebecca to stay at least 10 days. Her brother and mother said, 'Then she can go.' But he said, 'Don't hinder my return. The Lord has made my mission successful, and I want to report back to my master.' Well," they said, "we'll call Rebecca and ask her what she thinks." So they called Rebecca and said, "Are you willing to go with this man?" She replied, "Yes, I will go." Her motives were right. She was a second mile person. When God opened a door, she went through it. God looks for people who will give maximum effort. God wants to open doors and bless you and me, whatever the task may be. Whatever it is, we're going to do. Let's bow our heads.